Anyway, years ago, instead of having a VBS one year, my pastor in Fort Dodge, his name was Glenn Pruitt, he had a bunch of us kids in his office, and he basically had, I don't know, it was like a summer-long discipleship once a week. And every week we had to memorize verses, for example. And it's amazing, but to this day, I remember those verses better than anything else I've ever memorized. But he had, I don't know, some kind of incentive, but he was just a very good discipling type of pastor. But one of the passages was Romans 12. I mean, it was Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, different passages that we had to memorize and say before the church, actually. And Romans 12 is a very common passage for Christians. So I'm like, I go all my life, and not that I haven't referred to it or spoke on it before, but in my mind, everybody knows about this. It's kind of like messages on the Great Commission in chapel. You know, it seems like you hear so many that it's like, I don't think anyone can tell me anything new about the Great Commission. So I think about that, but I fail to remember that a lot of people have never studied it before. It's a key passage, and it's something that we should just know by heart. It's in the middle of an awesome book. Romans is my favorite book of all. If I had to pick one, I'd take Romans. But it's a passage of scripture that you need to know and understand because it summarizes the Christian life in a nutshell. We're going to look at just one verse this week, and then in 2 weeks, we have Katvasis here next week. In 2 weeks, we'll do verse two. I have it kind of outlined, but I go, there's no way. There's absolutely no way I'm going to get two verses. And it actually hits on two separate things. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Many of us could probably say it, but others, I'm sure, could not because it's maybe not as familiar. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we're going to cover today. Verse 2 goes on to say this: and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we will cover in 2 weeks, okay? All right, so let's pray once again, and then we'll get started here, okay? Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to infuse it into our minds so that we can understand and believe and live what you have taught us. Lord, we truly owe you our lives because of Jesus' payment, because of your great mercies. We pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us to be living sacrifices. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Your notes are kind of funny. They fold like a bulletin, but they're not in the right order. So they start on the front, on the left-hand side, and then over here, and then you flip them over and they keep going. So that's what we're using today, okay? I was talking to Dory, and I think I left my notes somewhere there. You know a verse, you can say it by heart, but even then, it's been a while since I've been in this passage. Again, maybe because it's so familiar. So I always like to start fresh. So I wrote it out in Greek and then outlined it and then studied the different words. And it's like, wow, I sure forget a lot if I ever knew it to start with. But I'm going to give you 5 points this week. And then in 2 weeks, probably about five more. But I just want to break down Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And just in pieces so that you can understand it and really how it is intended to grab your soul, okay, and to lead your life. So starting with number one, it's the word, I call it prodding. Paul's prodding. Okay, prodding. Paul says, I beseech you. I beseech you. Now, this is the word, and I have it in your notes here. It's parakaleo. It's a rather common word in the Bible, and it's translated several different ways because there's several different shades of meaning. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. You may have heard that term, but it's translated comforter or exhorter or advocate even. Okay? Almost like a legal term. But it's two words. Para is alongside, and like you've heard of a para church organization. Okay, supposedly it's a group or whatever that comes alongside the church. But I won't deny or argue for or against that right now. But para, and then kaleo, it's almost like it sounds call. To call alongside. Now, you can call alongside for several reasons, and that's why there's shades of meaning. If you've ever been in trouble at school, or I was in the military for a while or whatever, you could have somebody come alongside you and straighten you out. Okay? Maybe mom or dad come along and say, let me tell you something. You need to shape up. That would often be translated exhort. Okay? When you exhort, it's kind of a stronger word. Or, I remember in the military, I was on a forced road march for one of the classes I took. And I had a buddy. We had to stay in front of what's called the pace man. He was keeping a certain pace for this road march, 10 or 12 mile road march. You had to be in front of him. My buddy was falling behind, and partly it was attitude. He was just discouraged. So me and the other guy that came from the same Fort Stewart, we were up in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, we were going through this, and we came alongside him and said, come on, buddy, his name's Jerry, come on, Jerry, you can do it. Finally, he was kind of giving out on the inside, so we had to get in front of the pace man so that we would not fail the course. He got sent home because he didn't finish the course on time. But that was an encouragement. You can almost translate this encourage. You can come along inside to kind of shape up, or you can say come alongside and encourage. There's also other ones here. Four times it's used in this verb form in Romans, and you can see these here. There's Romans 12:1, beseech. We don't use that much in our vernacular today. It's still a word that's used, but not as much. But beseech is one way. I kind of beg you. Chapter 12, verse 8, there's a spiritual gift of exhortation. So he who is exhorting. Okay, and there's exhortation it's kind of like someone who's kind of like calling you to account, not in necessarily a bad way, to encourage you or to say, hey, here's an area you need to step up, okay, to the plate. It's translated to exhort. Chapter 15, verse 30, Paul actually uses the word beg. Now I beg you. It's the exact same word. I'm not sure why the translators vary so much on this, but maybe because it's so hard to nail this word down. But Paul says, I beg you. I come alongside and I'm pleading with you to do this, okay? Chapter 16, verse 17, it's translated urge. So I list these maybe so you can get an idea that Paul is like prodding maybe. You know, maybe the exhort part is like a poker or something. Prod, come on, get going. Or maybe it's the other way when you're encouraging, you're pulling somebody along. Either way, this word means that. It's trying to encourage somebody in a very strong way by being next to them saying, come on, let's do this. Let's go forward. Let's accomplish what God wants. So that's that word. Okay, and again, you can see just the different shades. It's not so hard to understand, But it depends on the circumstance what kind of prodding it is. Okay? It might be to comfort. It might be to encourage. It might be to give us a spiritual kick in the spiritual tail, so to speak, kind of idea. Okay? All of those can mean depending upon the context here. And Paul, regardless of how you see it, he's begging us, he's pleading with us, he's urging us to do what he's about to say. Okay? He says, I beseech you, and then number two, I'll have to explain this, but it's the premise on which he begs them or beseeches them, the premise of what he's saying. He says, now therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and there's two parts of this because the word therefore is there. So he's building on something he's already said. And then he says, by the mercies of God. Okay? So there's two parts here. So let's look at both of those. Therefore, Paul builds upon what he has shared before. We need to understand passages in context. Just at a very high altitude, if you see something like this, to grasp Romans 12, 1 and 2, you kind of need to get an idea of what Paul was talking about before, because he's not speaking in a vacuum. It's great to memorize Scripture, and we absolutely need to do that, but we need to memorize Scripture in the context in which it's given. Okay? There's the immediate context, so you want to look at chapter 11, right? At the very least, and a little forward. That's the immediate context, but there's also the context of the book of Romans. Right? Paul says things, and Romans is probably the most structured book in all of the Bible. It's very methodical, very structured. And then you need to understand what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says in light of all of Scripture. We're only going to touch the surface. We're going to try and look at the context a little bit, but to give you an idea of what's there. We'll do that as we look at the different terms. A lot of the terms we study, just like we did with parakaleo, are from Romans themselves. Okay, so we're just looking within the context of Romans. Did you have Romans class yet, Ethan? You didn't have to take it. There you go. I transferred to faith like 10 days into the second semester of my freshman year. I came from another college, middle of Romans class. So I was already behind, but very good class, though. I was going to have you outline it for me. So I don't even know if I could. Lynn, do you remember the outline to Romans? I'll start out here because I know condemnation. The Bible says that for all of sin, it's that general vicinity there. I don't remember the first part, but condemnation, all of sin, the law is given so that all may be under the law and all may become guilty before God. Okay? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't save people. Keeping rules and regulations, even the Ten Commandments, does not save you. It only shows you that you can't get there on your own. You need God's help, right? You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Condemnation, then it goes into, that goes up to like chapter 3, and then it's through part of chapter 3. And then it's salvation, what God has done, last part of chapter 3. And then chapter 4, Romans 4, 5, one of my favorite verses. I believe that's it. My brain is just erased. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 5. It talks about Abraham. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's accounted to, and it's talking about Abraham. Okay? But salvation, it goes on actually through chapter 5. It says that sin, by one man, sin passed upon all men because all have sinned. And then it talks about, that's the first Adam, and then it talks about the second Adam, okay, and all of that, how God accomplished salvation. So condemnation's kind of up through part of chapter 3, and this goes to 3 through 5. Then sanctification. God takes our salvation and keeps working on us, so that he can make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Remember what 9 is? 9 through 11? That's what we had to memorize anyway from Dr. George. And then, what's the last one? Vindication is God does what he does, okay? Very, kind of controversial depending on where you land. It talks somewhat about the elect and all that. Is that people or is that nations? It seems to kind of go more on the nation side, at least in this passage. It talks about Israel as Israel, not as people, okay? Paul says that my desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved, okay? And then, what's the last one? No. Maybe it is application. Is it application? Yeah, it is. It's been a while. I didn't review this before I showed up, sorry. So, because the... Yeah. Absolutely not. There is so much in verses 1 through 18, it's not even funny. Well, it's I began memorizing that in Greek years ago. Usually people cover that in about 3 minutes, and then they jump to verse 16. You know, the gospel is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek kind of thing. But there's so much there. Okay, but anyway, condemnation, salvation, sanctification, vindication. It's very organized, very structured, and he builds very logically. It's like, okay, under condemnation, he goes on, he says, actually, you know, you can, a person that does keep the law can go to heaven. He actually says that in chapter 2. What's the problem? Yeah, it's like, hey, if you want to try that way, knock yourself out. But he goes on to say, for there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? There's none that seeks good, there's none that seeks after God. So it's like, so theoretically speaking, yeah, if you think you can pull that off, but the Bible says we're sinners by the sinful acts we do, we inherit sinfulness, and we have a negative sinful bent, right? S-I-N. So we're all out of that picture. And then God goes on and sends the Lord Jesus Christ so that by faith we can be saved, by belief in his finished work we can be saved. The last part of chapter 3 is heavy on that. And then it ties in with chapter 4. Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness. That's chapter 4 here. And then we've already talked about how God accomplished that through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, as he's called. And then sanctification, we're going to talk a little bit on chapter 6 today because you can't get away from it. But he's building on this. Okay, if we're saved and it's not saved by what we do, then we can do whatever we want, right? Well, theoretically, yes. But Paul appeals to the logic. It's very logical. And he says, how can we who've been delivered from this continue any longer in it? The King James says, God forbid. It's a figure of speech. The word God is not there in the text, but it's the idea. May it never be. You know, we're not to abuse the grace of God. And it goes on to say, if we've died with him, we should live for him. Okay? And so Paul, remember that, because Paul picks up on that later. Then he talks about Israel and the church some, really Israel and Gentiles in reality, and God's plan. But in his mercy, he cuts the Gentiles into the deal. Okay, it talks about one tree is removed, or one vine is removed, and the Gentiles are grafted in. And it's not because we've done anything to deserve God's grace, but God opens the door for the Gentiles to be saved. And I don't know how many have Jewish roots here. As far as I know, I don't have any, but who knows, you know, who knows what we have, but most of us are Gentiles, if not all of us. Okay. And it talks a lot about God's mercies here. And then it goes on to say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God doing this, because you couldn't save yourself, because even now as a saved person, it's God working in you to accomplish his work, to help grow you, to change you, to be conformed to the image of his son. Live for him. That's application. So that's the therefore, if you will. Now he says, by the mercies of God. Now there's a common word for mercy, and I won't write it down or whatever, but it's throughout the New Testament. This word, I was kind of shocked. It's only in the New Testament 5 times. But, and you look at it, and I'm trying to get my brain around the different dictionaries and all that. And basically, mercies are what people give you. This is a word that has to do with someone, if you will, being merciful. One dictionary said it this way: if you were in a court and you were asking for mercy, this is the word you would use. Okay? I can't even say it right now. It's oik something, I don't know, but it's only used 5 times in the New Testament. But it's like, please have compassion on me. It's kind of the idea. And when someone does have compassion, when you don't deserve it, okay, which is, you're at their mercy, you're saying, you say this and they extend these mercies to you, which he has done. And it says, based upon the fact that God has been this way to you, that he has had compassionate mercy on you. Okay? By the mercies of God. And it refers to what God has shown already and what God has given to us already. Look at what God has done. Paul is appealing. He says, look at it. He didn't have chapters back then. But he says, look to what I've written. Look to what God has done. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, for the wages of sin is death. Come on. And what God has done through his grace, giving his only begotten son to die for us, and we're saved by faith, but unto him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the, what's the next word? Ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Wow. That's the mercies of God in action. Let me clarify here. Everyone raise your hand. If you can raise your hand, please. I'm not asking you to volunteer for anything. Every one of us deserves condemnation from God. Now, as Christians, we get kind of jaded, and it's like, yeah. Since Jesus came into my heart, come on. You know, I've heard it, let's move on. I got TV to watch or whatever, right? But we get so used to it. But listen, we were condemned. There was absolutely nothing that we could do to be right with God. We deserve eternal separation and torment from God. None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? There's no difference. And then God says, you know what? I will have mercy. I will have compassion. And how did he do that? He couldn't violate his holiness. He sends his son, his only begotten son, to die for us, right? We forget the mercies of God, I think. We think like, yeah, we deserve this. God saved us because we were that good. It's like, no. God saved us because we were that bad. There was no other way, okay? By the mercies of God, verses 11, chapter 11, the last, it's like verses 30 through 32. This is what it says in your notes here. Paul says, "Is for as you were once disobedient to God." Remember that. We were in the disobedient crowd. We were in the ungodly crowd. "For you were once disobedient to God, yet now For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their," talking about the Israel's disobedience, "even so these also have now been disobedient," talking about Israel, "that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy." It's going to come full circle to Israel one day. "For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have," what? "Mercy on all." Okay? God basically counted all disobedient. They were. But he let them be officially counted that way so that he can have mercy on all. He counted them all sinful, all disobedient, so he can be merciful on everybody. It opened the door. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this, and again, it's in your notes. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of," and this is this one, 4 other times it's used in the Bible, "mercies," this compassionate mercies, if you will, and God of all comfort. Okay? He's that God. He says, because God has done this for us, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, by the mercies of God, what God has done for us. And again, we need a realistic picture of where we came from and what God has done for us to really understand what we owe him. Here's the next one here, okay? Presentation. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what God has already shown to you and what God has already given to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When we say presentation, it's like giving ourselves as a gift, okay? Like if this was a gift and I was going to give it to Daniel, I would present it to him, okay? That's what we're talking about, a presentation. It's like an award ceremony or something, only this is a sacrifice. We are presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That's the presentation. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, looking back, but because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? Now, you look up the word, it's used a lot in the Bible in different ways. You know, if you present, it's to place before or to stand before. In fact, it's translated probably more often those who stood by. Okay, guards or whatever. But it also can be used in this way, to place beside or to put at someone's disposal. I like that one. That was one of the Greek ones. Place beside, put at someone's disposal, hand over. God wants you to hand over your body. He wants you to place your body at His disposal. It's not some vague concept. He's talking about your body. Now that's the next term. We're going to come back to this, okay? He wants you to present, to offer up, to hand over, to place at His disposal. He says your bodies, that you present your bodies. God wants us to place our bodies at His disposal. Now, what has He said just in Romans? Again, we want to take it in the context of Romans. I looked at it, it's like, wow, have I missed some things? You start looking at the concept of body, and Paul has talked about it already. Okay? He's not starting something new. And again, we memorize the verse, and I urge you, I beseech you, to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay? But understand, there's cause behind this verse, behind this passage. Look at chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul talks about how people use their bodies wrongly. Okay? Therefore, verse 24 of chapter 1, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. They rejected God, so He just says, okay, I'm just going to let you go. You go where you want to go. He gives them up. He gives them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their what? Their bodies among themselves. As a Christian, God claims your body. As an unbeliever, God will let you, if you reject Him, keep going. The more you reject Him, the more He lets you just go wallow in the sin that ultimately results. And that's what happens in Romans chapter 1. We don't have time to get in now, but it's just one step down, all the way down. Okay? They dishonor their bodies. They're using their bodies totally against God. And they're, if you will, they're just in the filth and mire of sin. So there's the picture, the opposite, if you will, of what God wants and what God has created us for. Chapter 6, we said we'd be back in chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the what? The body of sin. Somehow our body is still impacted by sin, right? We are saved if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're saved. But have you noticed there's still a sin problem? Anyone here? You know, you've read about people that are sinners? Okay. You still fight that sin. Why? It seems to be, as you study the Bible, connected to our body, our physical body, at least in part, that somehow that draws us, that lusts. Okay? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Paul, so we got a little noise here and there. Paul says that the point of salvation is not just to get you saved, but to get you to live saved. Okay? That with your body that is still impacted with sin. Chapter 6, verse 12 says this. Therefore, Paul commands, do not let sin reign in your what? Your mortal body. Salvation has everything to do with not just where you'll spend eternity, but how you spend it now. Your body is not to be yielded as instruments of unrighteousness. You're not supposed to use your body parts for sinfulness, but for righteousness. Chapter 7 of Romans, Paul says this, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? This body of death. He's talking about his own body. That pull of the flesh is always there and he sees it. He just said that we can have victory over it, but it's a constant battle. The body never gives up. Okay? It's infected with sin. Chapter 8, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, if you're saved, if you will, the body is dead because of sin. The body, God says, is not fixed at salvation. You still have that sin nature, that sin element in your body that impacts your sinfulness, okay? But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The difference now is that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The Holy Spirit. Verse 11 of the same chapter, chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does if you're saved, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give your mortal bodies, give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He will enable you. And it's not talking about after you die. It's talking about right now. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, abides within you and He will enable you. Verse 18, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's the natural result of following your flesh. Paul already hit on that in Romans chapter 1. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, by implication, he's already talked about it, you can, because the Holy Spirit enables you to do that, you will live. He's talking about how you live now. And then verse 23 of chapter 8, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Philippians 1, I think it's chapter 3 actually. Who shall change, the King James says, our vile body to be like unto His glorious body? When Jesus comes back, we get our new bodies. Then we will know what it's like to be without sin. Right now, the body is our biggest part of the problem. Okay, that's what lust, that's what desires, that's what longs for sin. But God says the Holy Spirit lives within you and you can overcome through Him. Now, it goes on here, we're in the middle of the second sheet there, a living sacrifice. I'm trying to think, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and literally says, to present your bodies a sacrifice living. It kind of emphasizes the living part, okay? This picture is the Old Testament sacrifices that were killed, right? The Old Testament, what did they do to the sacrifices? The animal, they killed them. They shed their blood, and then they would, depending on what the type of sacrifice was, it was for atonement or different things. That they would burn parts of the flesh or whatever. So in the Old Testament, the sacrifice always died. Paul works it here and he says, no, now you need to offer up, hand over, place at the disposal your body as a living sacrifice. There's two parts of that. You're dead to yourself, but you're still capable of doing things at the bidding of God, right? We are to be living sacrifices. Hebrews 5:1. This kind of highlights the Old Testament sacrifices. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and, here's the same word, sacrifices for sins. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, we just studied this a couple weeks ago, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And again, it was by slaying one of his firstborn lambs. More excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. And notice Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us, right? So God's not asking for something that he has not already given. And Jesus, by the way, died. He did the dying kind of sacrifice. Okay? We're to be living sacrifices. We're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we're going to talk about the mind in 2 weeks, but many times I've heard preachers say, well, if God has your body, the rest usually goes along. If you say that everything that I have, every part of my body belongs to God, everything else kind of goes along. I tendency to agree with that. It goes on and talks about the inside, your mind. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. Now, let me run back by here. This is picking up a concept, the idea of a living sacrifice, presenting yourself. He kind of summarizes it in Romans 12, but he's already talked about it in Romans 6. Let me read three verses that are in your notes here. Romans 6:13, and do not, what? Present. There's that word again, exact same. Your members, talking about your body parts. You know, remember the songs? Maybe you sang them when you were little too, but be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears, mouth, you know, hands, feet, whatever. That's the exact idea. Your body parts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. He's already talked about that in Romans 6. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. They're tools for God. That's my body is a whole tool set for God. Verse 16 of Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He says you can present yourself to sin or to righteousness. And you're being the slave of one or the other. You can only live two ways. Slave to sin, slave to righteousness. And because you are saved, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the saved category, you can opt to present your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 19, Paul says, I speak in human terms because the weakness of your flesh, remember we talked about your body? For just as you presented your members, your body parts, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. That's what happens. We sin. If we live in that way, let the lust of the flesh do it. It just leads to more unlawlessness away from God. So now present, same word in Romans 12, present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. So Paul kind of brings it all together and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what I've already talked about, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What he had already discussed in Romans 6, that's what he's begging us to do. He's urging us to do it because of what God has done for us. He's begging us, he's urging us, he's exhorting us, he's prodding us, he's poking us. I'll flip your sheets over here. We're going to talk about the parameters, the, if you will, the two guidelines or characteristics of a living sacrifice. What is God talking about here? He says here, holy, acceptable to God. Those are your two terms here, okay? The first one is holy. Holy is pure, clean, absent from sin. The absence of sin and also, if you will, the desire to do holiness, okay? Romans 1:7. Again, we're just back in the context of the book here. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Yeah, literally, saints means the holy. It's an adjective, okay? And so, you kind of supply that, the holy, it's plural, by the way. The holy ones. And somehow along the way, they came up with saints. Use it in a noun form. But literally, this is just the plural of what believers are called. We are holy in God's eyes. Now, God wants us to be holy in action. Okay? God sees us through Jesus Christ, who's perfectly holy because of His payment on the cross for us. Completely paying, He's the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. God sees us as holy. So Paul talks to the Romans as holy. He talks to the Corinthians as saints. Really? Have you read the book of 1 Corinthians lately? Yes, because it's what Christ has done. But God wants us to now be holy. Not only in the record books accounted for righteousness, but He wants us to actuate. He wants us to be holy. Okay? So we're called saints up front, and then God wants us to follow through. We're called saints because of what Jesus has done. He wants us to live holy because of what Jesus has done. 16:2, Romans 16:2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Who is this? Off the top of your head, you know? It's the gal. No matter. It's a gal that's traveling from one church to another, and that's what he's talking about. I don't remember. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Okay, worthy of the saints. Again, they're used as saints as a functional term. The holy ones, worthy of the holy ones. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Now we're getting more into the context of the rest of the Bible, right? Look at this here. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former, what? Lust. And we say that's connected to your body. Don't yield to your body. As in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You think God cares about how you live right now? The answer is, absolutely, yes, 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 right? And you find that throughout the New Testament. God doesn't say, I just save you, go have fun. He says, I save you, I own you, I've redeemed you, I brought you back to what I intended for you in the first place. 1 Peter 2:5, it says it a different way, the chapter later here. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You're presenting God to other people. You're to be a holy representation of God. To offer up spiritual, let's just say they're sacrifices, right? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? So, the parameter number one is holy. Parameter number two, we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and then acceptable to God. Now, this is interesting because I see so much of this written. I don't know why, but I think people get confused here. Is it possible to be pleasing to God? And they say, no, you can't be pleasing to God. You can't do this. Yeah, it's by God's grace or whatever. It's like, I get it. I know that by myself, I can't do that. Kevin brought nothing to God to enhance this. But you know what? According to the Bible, you as a believer can live in a way that is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Without doubt. Let me share a couple of those with you. Okay? The Bible clearly indicates that some things are well-pleasing and that you can do those, and some are not. even as a believer, yes, there are things that are good, things that are bad, things that are well-pleasing, things are things that are not well-pleasing. Romans 12:2 actually uses this word. We'll see it in 2 weeks. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Same word, okay? So there is something that's acceptable, which implies that there's a lot of stuff that, to use a Hebrew word, ain't. That isn't really a Hebrew word. There are things that are simply not acceptable. Okay? Romans 14:8, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God. Now, we're not talking about how to get to heaven. We're sinners. We can't work our way to heaven, right? But once you're a Christian, there's things that you can do to be approved of God as opposed to things that you can do that are sinful, okay? For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Talking about how you live. He was speaking of food and days in Romans 14. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim. Paul says it's our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to him. Same word. The idea, acceptable or well-pleasing. The idea is that we can be well-pleasing to God. Now, maybe it's imperfectly well-pleasing, but please don't say, there's no use trying. Because God has already indwelt you with the Holy Spirit and enabled you and actually commanded you. Ephesians 5:10, finding out what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay? Same word. Ephesians 4:18, indeed, Paul says, I have all in abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable or well-pleasing sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Colossians 3:20. Anyone here a child? Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is what? Acceptable. Well-pleasing, right? I'm using those terms because they're the same term is translated those two ways. Acceptable and well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing to God. Kids, you want to please God? Obey your parents. Isn't that cool? And you can say, I'm well-pleasing to God. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'm obeying my parents. And it says right here that it's well-pleasing. Hebrews 13:21, it's in the middle of a sentence, but it says, make you complete in every work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. God will work in you what is well-pleasing in His sight if you obey Him, okay? So we are to be holy. We are to be those that reject sin, that we pursue what is pure and holy and turn our backs on that. That's what God wants. He wants us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, our members being His tools to do what He wants at His disposal rather than us using our bodies in the lusts of the flesh. Last point here. I use the term payment for probably a lack of a better term. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then it says, which is your reasonable service. Okay? It's interesting because there's extra words added in for flow. But it's like this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present the bodies of you a sacrifice living, holy, acceptable to God. And then listen to this. It's almost like there's a big hyphen or dash there. The reasonable service of you. It's like restating it. It states it as the reasonable service of you. Now, let me write this down here. I put it in Greek here because there's some Greek words with the English too, but it literally is this. It's the logikon. The logical. Right? So we get the word logical. Logical. And then there's the word Latreia. Okay? I have that here too. The logicon Latreia, okay? It just says it's the logical service of you. And it's of you. I'll just put you here. Okay? It just states it. It's like, it's the logical service of you. Okay? It doesn't even say which is the logical service. It's just, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Your logical service. Right? It's your logical service. To me, it's even more bold in your face. It's just, we miss it when we say, well, which is your reasonable service? No. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Your logical service. It's almost like, what else would it be? Okay? Let's look at these two terms here. Logikos, it means reasonable, logical. It's only used here in 1 Peter 2:2. In the New King James, it's not even translated in 1 Peter 2:2. It's interesting that it's the logical pure milk of the word. It's not even, they don't even translate it. I'm like, wow, where did that come from? But at the idea, it's the reasonable pure milk of the word. Okay? It makes sense. Okay? Some people translate it spiritual milk. Which, I don't know. Don't not try to get there, but the verb form is logizomai. It's to account or reckon. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto Christ. That's the word reckon. It's used quite a bit. It's reckoned. It's accounted for righteousness. I believe that's the same term. Okay, it's kind of an accounting term. But this is our reasonable, it's our logical service. It makes total sense. Okay? Our offering of our bodies as a living, holy, well-pleasing sacrifice is logical, reasonable. And I'm like, I don't know how else to write it. Let me write it a different way. It is a reasonable, logical, and I put it this way. The only way I can think of it to make sense. It's a no-brainer. It's the obvious response. Okay, maybe that's what you should write down. It's the obvious response. It's the obvious response to what we should do. It's the reasonable, logical, no-brainer, obvious response to give ourselves, our lives to God as an act of gratefulness for God's mercy shown to us. Paul leads all the way up and he says, why wouldn't you? Why would this not make sense to you? It is the most logical thing. Okay? Now this other word, some of the translations actually translate, instead of reasonable service, they translate it worship. I think the New American Standard, it's your reasonable worship. Okay? And the reason being, this word has meaning behind it. What word do we usually think of when we think of service? Pastor Jim has been using it several weeks now. The deaconing, the diakonos, right? The deacon is to serve. It's the verb form, the noun form, even what you do, the ministry of deaconing, the diakonia is a form, it's ministry, it's translated ministry. That's not this word. This word has a connotation, just like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. This relates to those sacrifices in the Old Testament, okay? Look at John chapter 6, well, let me read this. This is not the normal word for service, which is diakonos or deacon. It is a special word that relates to Old Testament service in the temple by the priests. So Paul is staying consistent with his sacrifice, right? You now give yourselves, you offer up, you hand over to God to use at His disposal your body as a living sacrifice. And he stays with that analogy here, which is your reasonable temple worship, if I can say it that way. Okay, it's not the temple in that sense, but that's what the priest did. John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's doing, that he offers God worship, service, temple service, if you will. They're doing some kind of religious activity. That's what the word means. It's your spiritual religious activity. It's, okay. Romans 9:4, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption? Paul's listing out what the Israelites have done, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God. And what he's talking about is the service of God in the temple. Remember, they got the table of showbread, the brazen altar, the laver, the holy of holies with the Ark of the Covenant, all of that. They got to do that. That was the service. They offered the animals. They burned the sacrifices. They did all of it. That's the service they did. Okay? Hebrews 9:1. Even the first covenant had ordinances of, and this is two words translating the word, divine service is how they translate it here, and the earthly sanctuary. They're talking about what the priest did in the temple and around the temple. Hebrews 9:6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Okay, and they're not talking about a worship service. They're talking about the table of showbread, doing, you know, burning things on the altar, slaying the sacrifice. Paul says, just like in the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices. I beseech you that you offer a sacrifice, the sacrifice of your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, just like the Old Testament. Those are Old Testament concepts, right? You had to offer a lamb without blemish. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical religious service, if I can use that term, okay? Worship is good, but it's confused. A lot of times we sing and that we worship, you know, kind of thing. It's a living sacrifice. It's an ongoing, all day, every day, all night, every night kind of idea that we're offering that up, okay? It is our priestly response that what God did for us, we respond with the spiritual service of giving ourselves to God. It's our logical response. It is our New Testament act of spiritual worship to present our bodies a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. It's a no-brainer. It's an obvious response. As the priests in the Old Testament offered animals as sacrifices, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is our reasonable response to God. Okay? So there's a lot more there than what meets the eye. I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, I exhort you. I'm prodding you, I'm pulling you to present. It's an act of offering, if you will, your bodies, your flesh, a living sacrifice, you know, so that God, my body is here to do whatever you choose to do with it. I'm handing my body over to you. Now let me ask you this. When you sin, does the body have anything to do with it? Yeah, that's the mechanism that you sin with, right? So why not give it to God and say, you know what, God? By your promises, by your mercies, by your enablement, this body, which has been risen with Christ now, according to Romans 6, I am in station raised with Christ. I don't have to sin. I yield my body parts to be used only for righteousness and not for sin. A living sacrifice. So I will only do, if this is not holy, acceptable, I don't do it. Because this is God's body, not my body. And guess what? It's my logical response. It's my logical worship for what God has done for me. Romans 12, verse 1. We'll hit Romans 12, verse 2 in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to understand and embrace what you've done for us, and help us, Lord, to respond logically in worship and spiritual service to you by offering our bodies, that which is still infected with sin, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you, which is our logical, reasonable service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.